excited that we can come together to focus on Palm Sunday and really allow the scripture to breathe meaning into it. Today we're going to look at it from the vantage point of John. How many of you have had the chance to watch The Chosen? Yeah? Okay. So The Chosen, wonderful series. I suppose there's some people who have, there's debates around it for one reason or another. Our family loves it. We know they embellish some things, but it gives you kind of a picture of, it helps you to imagine what it was like in the life of Jesus, especially with his disciples. If nothing else, what The Chosen helps you to see is that the disciples had different personalities. Okay, they had different personalities, and gave us four different gospels, four different biographies of Jesus. We have Matthew's gospel, which our teenagers read from today. Which was, you know, it starts with his genealogy. It's very much focused on a Jewish audience, really focused on the kingdom of God. You've got Luke, who gives us that backstory to Jesus's life. Matthew does a little bit, but Luke really gives us, man, we see his Mary's early years, earlier years. We see his aunt and uncle, and just that the whole dynamic leading up to him become. We see a version of him at 12. In Luke, and we see Mark, who he gets in and out. He has a short gospel, but his gospel is used to the other gospel writers drew from his account to help them write theirs. And then there's John, which one of these does not belong? He does and doesn't, right? He gives us an intimate look at the Lord, and today we're going to look at his version of events leading into what we now celebrate as Palm Sunday, where he connects the story of the alabaster box. There's actually two stories of the alabaster box, one by Mary of Bethany, not to be confused with Mary Magdalene, right? And then there's an unknown woman who does the same thing at another kind of event. But we're going to focus on Mary's version here. And so we're going to read John chapter 12, verse 1 through 19. I'm going to read it at length, and then we're going to unpack it a bit so that we can just understand this story, all right? In fact, I may just... how do I want to do this? I want to read it first and then go verse by verse. Let's see here. I think I'll read the whole thing. We'll just read the whole thing and then I'll get into it. Okay, here we go. John 12, verse 1. We're going to run through 19 all in one sitting. Here we go. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. But Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. Think about that for a second. Wiping those nasty feet. I know it was Jesus' feet. But he was human. He was God, but he was human. So he had nasty feet too. Okay. That's why they had to be washed. And wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, and Jesus knew it. Jesus is a cool brother. He's just sitting there. He knows what Jesus is about to do. Okay. Said, in verse 5, why was this, Judas is talking, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Of course, John is commenting on this. He said this. And he said, Judas said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He was a thief. And having a charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Now, that's scandalous, right? Verse 7, Jesus said, leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me. But it continues. John continues to describe this. Verse 9, it says, when the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priest made plans to put Lazarus to death as well. Now, that's cool. The brother just got raised up, tried to kill him. Okay. Because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. And then we get to the portion of where it gives us our Palm Sunday celebration. Verse 12. The next day, the large crowd, so imagine these events happening, right? So he's at Mary and Martha and Lazarus' house, and then the next day is the triumphal entry where we celebrate with the palm branches, okay? So verse 12, the next day the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees, what our young people just talked about, and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." So Jesus is fulfilling a prophecy that the Messiah would come into Jerusalem on a colt, right? His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. That was a large chunk of text, but it's important to see the context. Again, John writes his gospel differently and pairs, I think juxtaposes, the scene we see at where Jesus is at Mary and Lazarus and Martha's house, because they're siblings, right, and the crowds. He's contrasting the two. And what I'm going to, as we break this down, what I'm going to suggest to you is that we see a clear dichotomy between what I would say is the crowd and the congregation. They're not the same. But you don't always know, because they can occupy the same space. So it's not like the crowd is all the crowd doesn't go to church and the congregation does go to church. No, we all go to church. We all do spiritual things, okay? We all participate in similar kind of things, but you may the whole time be just a member of the crowd instead of a member of the congregation. The member of the congregation are the people that Jesus actually ministers to. The people in the crowd are, they're there for their own reasons. And so, you know, they get what they're putting out there. Okay. But you can go a long time in the crowd thinking you're part of the congregation. And your life starts falling apart, not immediately, slowly. That's how the devil works. He kills you softly. He just lets you slowly drift, thinking you are in the mix. And then when things go awry, you blame God, because you say, "Well, God, I've been following you. God, I've been serving you." Yeah, as a member of the crowd, but not the congregation. You've been slowly drifting. That's why you even get somebody like Judas. How do you get a Judas? Well, we didn't start off like that. But I imagine he slowly drifted. Slowly drifted. Physically close, but spiritually far. So let's look at this same group of verses we just looked at more carefully. Okay? So we're going to look at how we can draw close to Jesus as a member of the congregation and not be deluded into merely being part of the crowd. Let me tell you something. It's going to be easier and easier to become part of the crowd in the days and the years to come. Because these days, you don't actually need a physical crowd. You have a digital crowd. You can just join up with them. All you got to do is press your like, or you can anonymously. And that's one of the beauties of being a part of the crowd. You can be anonymous. Nobody really has to know you. You can hide. People don't have to get into your business, and God doesn't have to get into your business. But we want to draw close to the Lord. So John is painting a picture, and John is a really good person to do this, because he was very close to the Lord. Even if he says so himself. You read the book of John, you know, the one that the disciple Jesus loved, right? He puts that right in there, let us know. He lets us see that. But he was close to Jesus, one of the three apostles that Jesus brought with him when he needed company. And don't think for a minute that Jesus didn't have human sentiments, emotions. He had social needs like anybody else, and he went through hard times, and he needed company. And so he's here with his friends here, and I'm going to explain to you why they're his friends for in a second, okay? So going back to verse 1 of chapter 12, it says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. We're going to pause there for a second. This gives us a lot of information. Okay, first of all, so he's in Bethany. Bethany's about 2 miles from Jerusalem. Jesus is from Nazareth, which is in the Galilee area. That's about 70 miles from Jerusalem. Okay, so it makes sense that he would find a place to stay on the way there, right? Close, but why would he be here? You know, I mean, we see moments in Scripture, Jesus is thronged by the crowds, and he tries to, and there's definitely moments where he tries to hide. I mean, people are just looking for him, and Jesus has boundaries too, like other people. And so, he would hide to be refreshed, he would hide to pray, and he would hide to protect himself from danger. I mean, even though he's Jesus, he says, listen, I'm supposed to die on the cross, not through a stabbing or a stoning, right? There's a way I'm supposed to die, but not like this. I ain't going down like this. When he first started preaching, they tried to throw him off a cliff. So, you know, he had to be practical too, right? But here he is at that, like, why is he there 70 miles from home, okay? We're going to see, well, let's read more of the verse, and then we'll see more why. Okay, so verse 2 of chapter 12. So they gave a dinner for him there, okay? And they're having a dinner there because they had just raised Lazarus from the dead, number one. So I'm sure they're celebrating. The feast, the Jewish feast is happening in Jerusalem, so they're on their way. So Jesus just come here, okay? But I want you to notice something about the activity in this house, okay? This is what John is observing, okay? So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served. Okay, so Martha's doing her thing. And Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. And then Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus. Okay, but notice they each have different personalities, are doing different things. You know, when you're at your house, you got different people. Some people watch TV, some people cooking, some people doing what they do. But they're comfortable being themselves around this local celebrity. And he's comfortable being around them, okay? Martha's doing. She is the one who has the gift of service, and Lazarus is one of them dudes that Jesus could just hang out with, and I imagine just talk about regular things with. Okay, you notice they're at the table, and then Mary's doing her thing. Now, how do they get this special? Like, why is he staying there? Of all places. How do you get Jesus to visit you? All these other people trying to get him, and he goes here. In fact, it's even more enunciated if we peek just a little bit at the chapter before, right? When people are describing the way that Jesus thinks about these siblings here. If we go to John 11:3, when Lazarus is sick on his way to dying, right? Mary and Martha go to Jesus. In verse 3, it says, so the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. Doesn't Jesus love everybody? Okay, why? What's going on here, right? And I mentioned this the first service. My mother's here, too. We had a celebration for my cousin, who's more like my aunt, who grew up with my mom like she's a sister, like sisters, and we had a birthday celebration. It was fantastic, and you know, we're all saying our wonderful things about my cousin. She's my auntie cousin, really, sort of, and so we're saying wonderful things about her. My mom gets up, says all these wonderful things, and she dotes on her, and then she says, but I love everybody. I love all my nieces. You know my mom, she don't want to leave anybody to be left out, right? And then one of my cousins got up, and she says, Auntie Vanessa, we know you love us, but we also know that you and Deborah have something special, and it's okay. It's all right, okay? That's how it was with Jesus, okay? But not only that, right? If we go to verse 5 of chapter 11, John, it says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. This is John writing. So he's making the observation because he's dearly beloved by Jesus. In other words, he's showing a side of his personality with them. He don't show it everybody because he shows it with me. And I see that. Okay, so when John he's documenting this and he's showing how they're behaving in the house, relaxed, doing their thing, right? So here's my question. How did they become friends with Jesus? Did he just pick them randomly? I mean, all these people. I mean, think about it, and we can use another example. Many of us know about the woman with the issue of blood. She was in the crowd, but not of the crowd. All these people were pressing around Jesus, trying to get something from him. When she touched him, he felt it. What's the difference? You got the crowd, then you got the congregation. You got to know which one you in. You got to make sure you in the congregation. Okay? So we get a clue as to why they're friends. In Luke 10:38, Luke gives us a little insight into their relationship, right? Luke 10:38 and verse 39, it says, now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village. So this was some other time when he was going up to Jerusalem, because their house is not too far from Jerusalem, for the feast. And as he was going, it says, a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. We'll get back to that in a second. But let's think about that. You see the Lord coming through. Is he welcome in your house? And when I say your house, I don't just mean your, like, literal house. It's symbolic of the most intimate spaces in your life. Is Jesus invited there? Do you invite him there in your most vulnerable times, your most vulnerable moments, your most insecure moments? Do you think to draw near to Jesus in those intimate places? Or do you just like to put on the front? Church is notorious for people pretending that things are okay. That's ironic, but it is. It's the truth. And you've got to allow him in there. And you've got opportunities. You don't have to be in a certain location for it to happen. It's your heart posture. It's where your heart is at any given moment. You can do it sitting in traffic, mad, angry, nervous, because so much is hinging on what's going to happen when you get to your destination. And here comes the traffic. And you need everything to be perfect. And this car in front of you is messing you up. And you're about to have a breakdown. Do you invite Jesus into that vulnerable moment? Do you invite him in? Right? So, you know, the scripture is clear. We draw close to God, he draws close to us. So if you don't sense that he's near, if you don't sense he's near, are you drawing close? See, sometimes, you know, well, God's going to go silent on me, I'm going to go silent on him. He let this happen, then I ain't going to say nothing to him. I ain't going to church. I'm not doing that. But really, it has to be the opposite. And that's why they're so close. That's why it's hundreds of other people trying to be where they are at. But they're not really welcoming Jesus. They're just part of the crowd. And we're going to talk about what that is, because it can be confusing, because like, oh, he's right here. Because let's contrast this with Judas, who works with Jesus. Stealing from Jesus. It says John 12:4, it says, but Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him. Now, how did he get that far? Let me tell you something. Hate start with hurt. It don't feel like hate at first, it just hurt. You know, you kind to people, sorta, but you hurt. You're trying to hold it in. You offend it. You tell yourself you okay. And slowly the disappointments keep adding up. And then you're like, well, they're gonna be like that, then I'm gonna be like this. And then you start justifying things. And then you ever hear somebody you ain't talked to them in a long time? And, you know, they supposed to be walking with God, and you talk to them, it's like, you've been on a trip. Like, where you been? Where is this coming from? But it's been happening slowly. And they're here, but they're not here. And so here's Judas. He's like, what? I mean, but Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Trying to sound spiritual. He don't care about the poor. He don't care about the poor. So one, he's thinking about, you know, he's thinking about what he can do with that money. But two, I think he's, this is just me. I think he's offended that they're so close to him and he's not. All the stuff he does for the ministry, taking care of them, they owe me anyway. They owe me anyway. Right? Let's continue. Verse 6, he said, now Judas, again, as I already said, he talked about the poor, not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to do what was put into it. He said, I run this ministry. And, you know, yeah, Jesus ain't everything you think he is. I know. It's some things he couldn't do. He didn't do it. I got some prayers. I got some unanswered prayer. Dude, he didn't answer them. Again, I'm just imagining, but like some went down. He didn't just arrive there. Because even though Jesus knew he was going to betray him, Judas still had the opportunity. Like there was potential there for him to do right. He was just eventually going to do wrong. Okay. So Judas is all up on his own kind of thought process. When you're offended, your scope of vision is narrow. You don't see a whole lot. Okay. But verse 7, Mary sees a lot. Jesus said, leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. Now, when it says that, this is actually in the Greek, it's actually a little difficult to translate, actually. So scholars have different opinions about how to translate it exactly. What to think of it exactly when it says keep it for my burial. But I take it to mean that she is figuratively preparing for his burial because she has enough insight from Jesus to know he's about to die. He's about to be sacrificed because she spends time with him. He spends time over there, right? When you spend time with Jesus, you get inside information. That's what crowds don't get. They just get that's why they don't grow more, because Jesus doesn't share more with them. He doesn't share more with them because they're not interested. So they just keep going through the motions and keep having poor results, which makes them they're even more offended at the Lord. But it's really because they're just not interested in what he has to say. So he's just not going to invite you into that. Verse 8, it said, for the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me. Okay? Okay, so that's, God is, John is showing us that side, right? Then we get this other side. So that's, I'm going to call Mary, Martha, and Lazarus the congregation. These are real folks who are following Jesus. They're submitted to him. He's open with them. They're open with him. And they're actually benefiting from this versus the crowd. Verse 9, it says, when the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there. They get the news late. They came not only and Jesus didn't tell them. They came not only on account of him, but what? Also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. They had, this was a phenomenon here. Because he had done things Jesus was a country preacher. He had done things in the country, but he's doing this. This is near the city, in the big city, right? So the fact that he raises man from the dead, and, you know, because it was a special one because he waited for so long, and he raises man from the dead, news started spreading, right? And so these crowds, they're here to see Jesus, sort of, but they came to see signs. They want to be wowed. Remember the movie The Incredibles? If you watch that, you know, that moment when Mr. Incredible, he's frustrated and he comes into the house stomping, and this little kid on the tricycle coming through, you know, looking at him, and then Mr. Incredible's like, what you looking at? What you looking for? He says, I don't know, something amazing, I guess, right? You got people like this. I just want to see something amazing. What is he going to do? Looky-loos. They want to see something. But it's like, you got Jesus right here. That's the most amazing thing you're going to see. Everything else is gravy. Everything else is gravy. Everything else is gravy. That's why Paul said, everything I've accomplished, you know, is boo-boo. For the sake, I would get rid of all of that for the sake of the knowledge of Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection. That's valuable to me. But they don't see that. They're part of the crowd. Now, it probably feels, these people probably feel spiritual, feel like they're doing something important, feel like they're being connected to him, and they're not. And that's what I'm telling you. We're going to all be here next week looking fly. But all that matters not if we're not seeking Jesus. People come to Easter services, what? To see a sign, to see a wonderful production. And we're going to have a wonderful, I mean, we want people to come out for that because that's the language of the crowd. They speak, the language of the crowd is parables. That's what they speak, so we're going to talk to them, but we're going to give them some other stuff too. But then the parables test to see how much you're interested in more insight. That's why to those who believe, to those who are part of the congregation, Easter is not, I mean, you can dress up, but it's a work day for us. I don't just mean the staff, I mean all of us. We are a work day in the sense that your attention has to be on other people, not you. You may not get the seat you prefer. You may not get the parking space you prefer. It may not be all cute for you, but we're serving Jesus. We're being fed by being obedient to him. That's my food. That's how I'm sustained. So you have these crowds, again, they think they're spiritual, they're not. Okay, verse 10, so the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. Man, these Pharisees were gangsters, man. They were gangster. I mean, that's just crazy. I mean, we're celebrating this man. They want to kill Lazarus because they don't want Jesus to get all this publicity. And that's what crowds are. They're full of flattery and jealousy. You know, the people you admire, you kind of admire them, but you're jealous of them at the same time. So you kind of hope, and when they fall, you kind of like happy about it. When they're not successful, you kind of like a little part of you get a little excited. Because I don't want them to have it anyway. Because if they have something and I can't have something. And that's how they are. Instead of seeing how he is fulfilling scripture, they're seeing how they're not being benefited by it. So they wanted to kill Lazarus because, you know, Jesus was getting too much publicity from it. Crowds are fragile and volatile, so don't be like them. They move with the wind. Crowds move with the wind, man. It's just like 1 minute this person's popular, next minute is not. Next 1 minute this stock is up, the next minute is the Wall Street don't even know what to do, man. I don't know if we're going to invest or not, right? I mean, part of that is practical, but I guess what I'm saying is, you know, people just moved by all these things in the wind. And that's the enemy's ploy. So don't be part of the crowd. You can't put your trust in them. Don't want to go here. Okay, let's go to verse 12. It says, the next day the large crowd had come to the feast, heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So here they are. They're waiting to see him, but not really though. Right? So they took branches and palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. So to any other person, this is fantastic. Like, who wouldn't want all this publicity? Who wouldn't want all them likes and views and subscriptions? Jesus is about to go viral. Right? I mean, this country preacher comes to the city. Jesus never, like, he always tells people, don't tell people what I did. You know, listen, don't tell anybody what I did. He's trying to keep a low profile. This is one of the few times he doesn't resist it, but he doesn't resist it verbally. But what he does is, recognizing the moment, he has to communicate to them that this is not what you think it is. Right? And that's always the dynamic tension with people in ministry who are in public. It's like it's always that fight with, like, I know you're excited because of all the things we're doing, production values, likes, views, subscriptions, but it ain't really about that. And it's always that tension. And so Jesus is facing that tension. And so what he does is he comes in on a donkey. And our young people talked about that. Let me read it first, and I'll explain it. It says, and Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. Now listen, that's prophesied that he would do that, but let me tell you why he did it. Okay, riding on that donkey is kind of like going to the Academy Awards in a Honda. And you're an A-list actor. You don't come in no Honda, you come in a Bentley, you come in a limo, right? Like he purposely coming in with a humble posture, right? Because the way it's set up, they're praising him as if he is an emperor returning from a victory in war. That's what empires would do. They would win a war, and they would come back and they have a parade, and the military would go, and they would have the flags, all that kind of stuff. And so Jesus is sort of like, this is sort of like a military victory celebration, and he's sort of like the hero. But it's y'all can do that, but I'm riding on this donkey. Okay, they don't understand that, but he's, you know, they still praising him anyway, right? In fact, verse 16, it says his disciples didn't really understand these things, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. Okay, listen, the crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. So they're doing, in one sense, they're doing good things in that they're bearing witness of Jesus, they're celebrating him, but Jesus knows it doesn't mean anything. And you got to know that. In fact, let me take you really quickly to John chapter 2, verse 23. Okay, just real quickly. I'm going back up here. My notes here, John 2, 23. Wait for the team to put it on the screen here. It exposes Jesus' attitudes about crowds. John 2, 23, it says, listen, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, this was a different Passover feast, but I'm just sharing with this with you so you can understand his thinking. Many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. Again, man, we got a lot of folk. They came in, man. They got saved. They joined the church. They watching online. They attending. They doing all these different things. Woo, yeah. Verse 24. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them. Because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. He knew how people are. They get excited about things, and then they stop being excited about things because they're not really in it for me. They're in it for the thrill. They're in it for the viral moment. They're in it for appeasing their desires, interests. So what am I saying? The Lord is saying to you, we got to quit meeting like this. Special events. The Lord is saying, I need to see you on the regular. And that don't just mean come to church. That means you think this is an okay arrangement. That is, you know, listen, if I come to church, I'm cool. No, you're not. Jesus is saying, it ain't enough. I don't care about your butt in this seat. I care about your heart. Jesus is saying, where are we? Where's your heart posture? Where's your faith? Where's your joy? Where's your peace? You're looking for it in places that where I'm not. And you're not willing to make the sacrifice to be close to me. Now, when I say that, Jesus, we're saved by grace through faith, so we don't have to work for our salvation. However, how do I want to put this? You still have to participate. You've got to participate. So what are you going to do to draw close? Now, in Mary's case, we're going to use her example, right? She She took this expensive perfume. And then people like Judas will say, man, it don't take all that. Don't do all that. Church don't require all that. Ministry don't require all that. Fam, Jesus requires everything. And Jesus is saying, I didn't fall off, you fell off. When are you going to invite me back over? What was the first thing the Lord told Zacchaeus after he talked to him? He said, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house today. I'm coming to your house today. Now, again, the house is symbolic of the most intimate spaces in our lives. Jesus wants to come to our house. He wants to come to where he wants to connect with us in our heart space. You always need him, but this next season in life, in this world, in this country, that's going to be more transparent to you than ever. And if somehow you think, you just be smart and savvy, you know, you watch the news, watch the stocks and all, try to navigate things, you figure it out, you are a fool. Invite Jesus in. Because the stress, the crazy of the world is just going to keep increasing. And Jesus has a pathway forward that centers his peace. So this is an invitation for you to create an invitation for Jesus to come over. He misses his time